that holiness. And this church so wonderfully represents that. Not perfectly, because no church does that perfectly, but so wonderfully does. And so thank you for being a holy people in a holy place and really living out your lives for God's purposes to which he's called you. I'm really grateful and I'm humbled and full of emotion when I think of that, but think of this church. All right, you can open up to Psalm 112. Psalm 112. What we fear usually rules us. What we fear determines our path through life, where we go, but also where we don't go. I was actually pretty scared as a kid at night, but I had genuine reasons to be, because there were pirates in my closet who wanted to steal me and take me onto their ship. So I never dared open up the door. And then there were the monsters that were under my bed. I foiled them because I actually took two chairs so that if I had to go to the bathroom at night, I could jump from my bed to a chair to another chair and then jump onto the bathroom tile where I was safe, because everyone knows monsters don't like to step on tile. And then, worst of all, there was the orangutan. The one that was going to climb up the downspout onto my balcony and steal me away. And I know that could happen because I saw a picture of it in Edgar Allan Poe's Murder on the Rue Morgue. See, what we fear usually rules us. What we fear determines our path through life, where we go and where we don't go. That, brothers and sisters, is why it is so important that we fear the Lord. That fear sets us on a life. That fear sets us on a path of delighted obedience, sets us on a path of grace-empowered imitation and generous blessedness, even when facing obstacles in our path. And that's what Psalm 112 tells us about today. I'm going to actually start in Psalm 111, which is a set with Psalm 112. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desires of the wicked will perish. Father, I pray that you would help us today in this wonderful psalm to rightly continue to fear the Lord and to receive gratefully these blessings that you promised to that person, particularly that we will stand firm, we will never be moved. So, Father, I pray today, Holy Spirit, I need you to help me to communicate your truth to your precious people. Your people need you, Holy Spirit, to open their minds and hearts to receive and apply these truths, and I pray that's the very thing you would help us do today. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I said when I read, Psalm 111 and Psalm 112 serve as a set. Psalm 111 speaks of the works and the character of God himself. Psalm 112 speaks to the works and the character of the person who fears the Lord. And these things are closely parallel each other as God continually works to renew us, as Ephesians 4 said, after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. In other words, as God is working to empower us to both obey him and to imitate him. And so we can break this psalm down into basically three parts: the blessings enumerated, the blessings extended, and then the troubles that can come. So we read in 111:10 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, you all are well taught, so you probably know wisdom in Scripture is not an intellectual quality. The wise person isn't the smartest person. Wisdom is a moral quality. The wise person is the one who sets his life on this moral path in the power of God. And the Scripture here tells us that it is a blessed path, that blessed is the man or the woman who fears the Lord. Now, blessed, a general way to understand it, is the inner joy in knowing that one is right with God. One is blessed when he has that inner joy in knowing that. But for the Israelite, it was more. Raymond Brown captured this when he says, it meant something infinitely more to the Israelite believers. So when they read blessed in this psalm, it meant something infinitely more. In their thought, blessing was a solemn, deliberate act through which specific and concrete advantages are conferred. In other words, when God blessed someone, there were advantages. There were those blessings weren't just inner feelings of blessedness, but there were specific things that those people received. And I'm lost here. There we go. Now, we have to ask, because of the blessing that comes with fear of the Lord, what does it mean to fear the Lord? Now, we could do a whole message on this, but let me say, to fear the Lord in essence means this. It means to relate to God for who he is in light of who we are. When we relate to God in light of who he is, in light of who we are, then we will necessarily fear the Lord. See, the more we understand God's glory, the more we understand his worth, the more we understand his perfections, particularly in light of our own sinfulness and our own humanity and our own neediness, the more we will rightly fear him. The more we will stand in relation to him and in reverence and awe. The more we will rightly desire his favor on his life, his pleasure, and at the same time dread his displeasure and tremble at his judgments or his discipline, but to do that all with joy. And particularly when we understand the gospel and how God in all of his holiness relates to sinners through the gospel. And the more we are that kind of person who rightly knows God and rightly knows who we are and how we relate together, the more our testimony will be, as the psalmist is, our first words out of our mouth will be, praise the Lord for that relationship that we have. And the more we will be the kind of people who these two psalms say will delight in things. Psalm 111, verse 2, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. And then Psalm 112, verse 1, the man who fears the Lord, who delights in his command. In other words, taken together, they mean that God's works and God's words are the delight to the one who fears him. And it's the delight then of that person to obey God and to imitate him, not reluctantly, not grudgingly in any way, but with ever-increasing delightfulness. I think Charles Spurgeon captured this perfectly when he said this, "For the one who fears the Lord, holiness is his happiness. Devotion is his delight. Truth is his treasure." Now, before we dive into looking at these blessings that the psalm enumerates for us, there's a couple things we need to understand about the psalm like this. This is what's known as a wisdom psalm. It's like Proverbs and wisdom literature, and which means that the things said here aren't ironclad promises, but they're general expressions of how God works in the world. The second thing we need to understand is that in the Old Testament, the signs of God's favor were largely temporal. They had to do with this world's happiness. But when the gospel brings light and immortality to light, as the scripture says, then our understanding of these things shifts some to the spiritual and the eternal meaning and understanding of these blessings, while understanding this, that God does still bless his people temporally in those ways. So these blessings enumerated, starting in verse 2, his offspring, his children, will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Now, upright here is just another way to describe the person who fears the Lord and who delights in his commandment. Being a God-fearing parent is one of the greatest blessings you could give to your children or to your grandchildren. Your example, your teaching are of greater blessing to your children than any material blessing, any material wealth you could ever give to them. And while this, again, isn't an ironclad promise that your children will be saved, I believe there is strong encouragement here that God honors parents' imperfect and yet sincere character in the lives of their children. I think sometimes that blessedness, salvation, happens soon. I think sometimes it happens later. But I believe there's a likelihood that godly parents who obey and imitate God, that there will come a day where we can have genuine hope that our children, in obeying and imitating us, will be generally saved. And the effect of that isn't that we'll be mighty in the land, but it's that we will be mighty in the church. It's these kind of parents and these children, they'll be mighty in church. The churches like this will be blessed and they'll be strengthened as generations, as parents and children together, worship together and serve together in a local church. It's just a wonderful vision that every local church should have. And then in verse 3, wealth and riches. Now, this isn't a promise that every Christian will be Jeff Bezos or Bill Gates or Warren Buffett or any of the many Walton Walmart children. But it is a promise for the generous provision of God that he will meet the needs of his people. It's what Paul talks about in Philippians when he says, God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. This promise that God's not going to make us all rich, but God will meet our needs. He will supply our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ. Now, it's interesting. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament caution us about the dangers of wealth and riches. That wealth can be a way of straying from the path when we begin to fear losing our riches more than we fear God, or when we start trusting in our riches more than we trust in God. That's why the writer of Proverbs in 38 through 9 says, "Give me neither poverty or riches, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord." And then in verse 3, the next couplet, "And his righteousness endures forever." Now, there's things in this psalm that can seem unconnected. Okay, wealth and riches and his righteousness endure forever. The point here is that the blessings of God aren't just temporal, and they're not temporary. There is a greater wealth and riches, a lasting wealth and riches, and that is the wealth and riches of righteousness. It's what Peter talks about in 1 Peter 1:4 when he says, he tells us that we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. It's why Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, lay up treasures in heaven, lay up treasures in heaven. There is a wealth of righteousness. There is a treasure in heaven that, he says, moth and rust and robbers, nothing can destroy it. Nothing can take it from us because it's kept in heaven for us. It's laid up in heaven for us. It's that blessing of righteousness. And then verse 4, light dawns in the darkness for the upright. So we have this promise of the blessing of guidance that through God's word, through God's spirit, in all of the confusions and perplexities of life, and who hasn't been at times during life confused and perplexed? That who has at times said, I don't even know what to think, or I don't even know what to do. But the promise is that God shows his people the way through his word and through his spirit. And then, again, the couplet, he is gracious and merciful and righteous. Again, we might think, well, what's the connection here? I believe the connection is this. You may not always know what to think. You may not always know what to do in a particular situation, but you can always know what character to display. That no matter what situation, no matter what confusion, no matter what perplexities might be coming your way, you always know that you can imitate God himself by being gracious, by being merciful, and acting righteously in every situation. So, promises to the upright, problems for wealth and their children, wealth and riches, guidance. And then in verse 5, it is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. The psalmist here is talking about how do you handle your worldly affairs? Are you a person, because you fear the Lord, who conducts your worldly affairs with integrity? Are you committed to do what is right? Are you committed to honesty and integrity in all your doings as you model that important aspect of God's integrity in your dealings of worldly affairs? And then in verses 6 through 8, this wonderful promise of blessing. For the righteous will never be moved. Some versions say he'll never be shaken. He won't be afraid of bad news. His heart is firm. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid. The Psalms are just full of these wonderful assurances to us that God is his people's rock and fortress and stronghold and shield, that his people are protected under the shelter of his wings, and that because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. And so, verse 8, he will look on triumph on his enemies. You know, in this world, our enemies could be people. They could be things. Could be the devil himself. But here is the promise. Whoever is going to come against the person who fears the Lord, they will not ultimately succeed. You know, sometimes it looks like it's going badly, doesn't it? Sometimes it looks like, I don't know. This doesn't look like it's going well. But the promise here is ultimately our adversaries will not be succeeding. And then in verse 6, he will be remembered forever. The scripture has a lot to say about the importance of a good name, about the importance of a good reputation. So, brothers and sisters, if you want to be remembered for anything, strive to be remembered for this. Strive to be remembered for your godly character. Strive to be remembered that you were gracious and merciful, that you were generous and just, that you were rich in faith and in faithfulness, that you delighted to study God's word and to obey his commands, that you feared the Lord. So we have all these wonderful blessings enumerated for us. And then in verse 9, we have this call to extend those blessings, that those blessings would be extended, starting all the way back to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. We read, God enumerates all these blessings for Abraham, and he says, I do all these things so that you will be a blessing. That you will be a blessing. In fact, that all the families of the earth ultimately will be blessed through Abraham's offspring, through the people of God. And so we find that the purpose of God's blessing for us, while certainly to bless the recipient, is also to use God's blessings to bless others. The person who fears the Lord is never a hoarder of blessings. The person who fears the Lord is not, you know, gimme, 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 take, 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 hold on, hold on, hold on. They're a sharer of blessings. We've already seen that. They're gracious and merciful and righteous. They deal generously and lend. They conduct their affairs with justice. But then also here in verse 9, he has distributed freely and he's given to the poor. Throughout Scripture, God takes special note of the needy, takes special note of the poor, orphans, widows. But not only does God take special note of them, God takes special care of them. At Crossway a few months ago, maybe last year, we did a series on James, and over, James talks about this, that the true religion is to care for the needy and for widows and for orphans. And I noted earlier how the person that fears God is not only going to obey him, but he's going to imitate him. And so that God's special concern for the poor and the needy, for the widow and for the orphan, they become our special concern as well. So blessings extended, blessings experienced, but then also troubles experienced. We can't miss this part of the psalm. A blessed life doesn't mean a trouble-free life. A life that fears the Lord doesn't mean a trouble-free life. Sometimes we experience, verse 4, darkness. You may have used the term dark days before in your life. We experience darkness in two ways. Sometimes there's dark circumstances in our lives. There's illness or need or a relational struggle. Or for parents that we spoke to earlier, maybe your children aren't doing well. And so there are circumstances in our life that just, they feel dark to us. And it's not only the circumstances, but then it's our inner response to that that oftentimes is the most troubling, the perplexity and the doubt and the discouragement. One of the things I love so much about the Psalms is their honesty, where they challenge, where are you? Why? How long do I have to wait? Has God forgotten me? And so probably for the Christian, even worse than those circumstances is the perplexity and the doubt and discouragement and sometimes the depression that can come along with those things. I can't tell you how many times I've quoted to myself a paraphrase of Charles Spurgeon that when I can't trace his hand, I can trust his heart. There are so many times in my life where I can't trace his hand, but there's never been a time where I haven't been able to trust his heart. That's true for all of us as believers. Sometimes we get bad news. We're not exempted from sorrows. Sometimes, as we said earlier, we face adversaries. people and the greatest adversary of all, the devil himself. But brothers and sisters, here's the good news. If you fear the Lord, you don't have to fear anything else. If you fear the Lord, you're going to live what verse 7 says. You're going to live trusting the Lord in the midst of all of those hard times. If you fear the Lord, you're not going to fear bad news. You're not going to ever be moved. You're not going to ever be shaken because your heart is firm. James Johnson, in his commentary on the Psalms, just captured this so well when he said this. If you fear God, you'll fear nothing else. If you do not fear God, you'll fear everything else. If you fear God, you'll fear nothing else. Because of everything we said fear that God means. But if you don't fear God, you're going to fear everything else. In contrast, which is typical of wisdom literature, verse 10, out of the blue, we see this contrast between the man and woman, the person of God who fears God and receives all of these blessings and shares all of these blessings, even though they're not free from troubles in any way. And we find that this contrast between the wicked, and when the wicked sees all this, he hates it. And rather than the result being his righteousness endures forever, him never being moved or being remembered forever, Scripture says he melts away and the wicked perish. You know, sometimes we've talked about how circumstances in life, and we can wonder where God is and why did the bad guys seem to be winning? Scripture always points us back to this ultimate reality that the righteous will endure forever. The wicked will simply pass away and perish. Now, I could never read a psalm like this without thinking to myself, wait a minute. At one time, that wicked man was me. In Romans 3:18, it says of the wicked, there was no fear of God before their eyes. There was a day for all of us where there was no fear of God before our eyes. And I always have to ask myself, so then how did I get from there to here? How did I get from being verse 10 to being and experiencing verses 1 through 9? And the simple answer, and you know their answer is this, I got there through the gospel. I got there because of the love of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God that was shown to me through the gospel. I got there because Jesus died on the cross in my place. Paid for my sins in my place, suffered and died in my place. He took the wrath of God that I deserved in my place. And then he rose again so I could experience new life. That's why I'm the man of verses 1 through 9, not the man of verse 10. That's why you're the man or the woman of verses 1 through 9 and not of verse 10. Christopher Ashe captured this so well when he said this. There's only one man who qualifies for the blessings of this. We know who that man is. It's Jesus. And through the gospel, then, this godly fear that Scripture talked about has been implanted in us through our union with him. And our call is to put our trust in Jesus and to daily cultivate this fear of God, this reverence, this awe, this desiring his favor and dreading his displeasure and joyfully and delightfully doing that as we obey him and as we imitate him. It is through the gospel that Jesus' perfect blessedness, the blessedness of this psalm, the one man who qualifies for these blessings, that they become our blessings. That Jesus' righteousness becomes our righteousness, and that is the righteousness, beloved, that endures. Father, I thank you for the glories of this psalm. I thank you for the blessings of this psalm, and I thank you that for nothing in us you through Jesus, through your love and kindness and mercy, has saved us and allowed us to experience these blessings. And I pray for us, Father, that day to day we would be grateful, we would remember, and we would cultivate this godly fear that you so love, so bless. And it would be such a delight to us to obey and imitate you. I ask in Jesus' name.